As we've been making our way through Matthew, we've come to various chapters where Jesus' train of thought seems quite apparent to us, so you could outline it quite easily. And then you turn to chapter 18, and it jumps all over the place. It's almost like stream of consciousness teaching by Jesus. Of course, with Jesus, stream of consciousness is a pretty rich stream. So we're going to try and follow that together this morning. And as it turns out, these things that Jesus addresses bring all sorts of matters in our lives into a new light. We'll be reading today in Matthew 18, beginning at verse 1. And let's pray for God's word to be heard before we read it. Lord God, we thank you for your word. There have been times when we've heard it read and it just went in one ear and out the other. Not today, Lord. By your Spirit's presence and power, may it come in, stick, go deep, and raise up in us the courage to respond. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come. But woe to the one by whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I had a different kind of enlightening experience the other day. I was in the back stairwell of a hospital, and I noticed that my pants looked black and my shirt looked this kind of nasty greenish gray until I stepped out of the stairwell and into the hall, and then I could see that I had on what I thought I had on, which was navy blue pants and a light blue shirt. What was the difference? Well, the stairwell in the hospital was illumined with yellow light. And when I stepped out of the stairwell and into the broader light, I could see in an entirely new way, which is what happened when Jesus came. He turned on the light. Now, before Jesus, the people of Israel had operated in the things of God, you might say, with partial light. They could see, sort of, light given through the prophets, light given to them through the worship practices of the temple and so on. They'd seen God's truth sketched out, you might say, but not fully colored in. But with Jesus, the full light of the presence of God rose upon them. And so Jesus described himself in this very way. John's gospel remembers, he says, "I am the light of the world." And the world did look different in the light of Jesus. I mean, every scene in the gospel where he walks onto the scene, suddenly it looks different than before he walked onto the scene. And it's not just religious life. All of life, people look different. Social structures look different when Jesus is there. Personal matters look different. Everything is different in the light of Jesus. And it took an entirely new look through both his words and what he did. It turned on the light. Now, we're seeing multiple examples of that here in chapter 18. These topics that seem to us so loosely related, here's what they all have in common. The one who is the light of the world has addressed these topics, and in his light, they look differently to us as well because of the presence of Jesus. So let's go down through this passage and look and see how the things look in the light of Jesus and the kingdom that he brings. The discussion of the day began with the disciples asking Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Now, if you've read the gospel, you know that this is one of their favorite topics. And the reason it was one of their favorite topics is that they all were pretty sure that it was them. That Jesus would say, well, obviously it's you. And yet, he had this entirely different way of thinking, as always, and he surprised them by getting a child and putting the child in their midst. And he said, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom. Now, that's a little different way of looking at greatness, isn't it? Different than the way most of us do most days. Greatness in our society is seen as the person with power or fame or wealth or all of the above, or a celebrity, or a superstar, but in the light of the kingdom, Jesus said, if you want to see what greatness looks like, look at a child. So what did he mean? Well, here's what he did not mean. He did not mean some sort of idealized, sentimental vision of childhood, you know, the kind that people capture in these little objects of art that sell and people collect. He's not talking about romanticized pretend children. He took a real boy and put him in their midst. Now, you know what comes with real boys? Grass stains, crooked teeth, capacity to irritate a sister. All of that just comes with the package. And he put that little guy in their midst and used him as the example of greatness. And in particular, the trait he was lifting up was humbleness. Now, what does it mean to think of a child as humble? Well, here's what I think it means. I think it means that a child is humble in that a child is not too proud to be excited or inquisitive. They don't have to act like they already know everything, at least not when they're really little. They don't have to pretend like they know everything. And they'll dive into the events of the new day with enthusiasm. It's like, unless something harsh has happened to them in life, when they're up and at life in the morning, they're eager beavers. There's a humbleness about that. And they love to receive gifts. Not so adults. I mean, adults, this is an awkward dance for us when someone's giving us a gift. We're coy about it, or we're sure that we're not worthy, or all of this stuff is going through our head. It's just so blasted complicated. But with kids, man, they're ready to tear into the gifts. So what is greatness? The world points to fame and fortune. Jesus lights up the world in a different way, and he points to an eagerness to receive, an excitement about life, like that of a humble child. And so he's saying this to a bunch of disciples who were campaigning to be declared the greatest. And so he says to them, if you want to be great, be like this kid. Wow. That's a new light on things. Oh, and speaking of children, this is how the thoughts in this passage go. Speaking of children, that led Jesus to another topic in this kind of stream of consciousness teaching pattern here. Don't let your bad habits cause a little one to stumble. So now the kingdom light illumines bad habits. You know, this can get meddlesome. When we stop talking about Christianity in general and start drilling down to how that plays out in daily life. We tend not to take bad habits too seriously. I mean, they're not felonious usually. They're a little odd, a little quirky, and so we kind of cut each other some slack on bad habits. In fact, sometimes we consider bad habits kind of cute. It's something cute in someone's life. And our society is fascinated by this. Thus the fascination with celebrities and their bad habits. I mean, just think over recent years, the repeated media feeding frenzies over Kanye and Kim and whatever kind of bad habits were apparent there. We're nosy about this. People make lots of money telling others about the bad habits of famous people. And about ourselves? Well, we're coy about it or clandestine about it. We like to imagine that our bad habits don't really matter, that it's not really enough to derail us. And we also like to imagine that it's really not worth the effort to try and change. I read about a road that had a sign on it back in the days of pioneers and going west on dirt roads, you know, the wagon trains and how they would get on a trail like the Oregon Trail that was well-worn with lots of wagons, and lots of wagons on a dirt road produces ruts. And so the sign at this one particular point said, avoid this rut or you'll be in it for 25 miles. Wow. I mean, the good thing about ruts is that once the wagon's in the ruts, you don't have to steer the wagon. It just rolls in the ruts. The bad thing about it is that ruts can get so deep that you really do have a hard time getting up and out of it and going a different direction, which looks to me like a habit. I mean, that's a good word for a habit. I'm in a rut. Now, there are good ruts and bad ruts. And the world tells us that it's futile to try and change these more serious habits of our lives. Actually, we've had some experience with that. We've learned that it's hard to get up and out of some of these ruts. And truth be told, we're actually glad to hear that because we just as soon not try. In the light of the kingdom, Jesus looked at habits differently, and particularly habits that are destructive. Now, this is an off-putting passage, talking about cutting off hands and plucking out eyes. But Middle Eastern teachers had this habit of going way over the top to make a point. They would exaggerate on steroids in order to make a point, and Jesus was a good Middle Eastern teacher, particularly in this passage. And he said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Now that's strong. But think about who's saying this. This is the guy who hung out with people who have bad habits. Now, if you read through the gospel, you'll find out that the Pharisees, who saw themselves as being the people of always good habits, they kept pointing out to Jesus that he was hanging out with people who obviously had bad habits. The drunks, the whores, the misfits, the criminals, Jesus hung out with them. People whose habits had caused them chaos and it caused misery to family and friends. That's not a good thing. And Jesus was exceedingly gracious. I mean, he didn't mind hanging out with anybody, including those who had these kind of bad habits writ large in their lives. He accepted them as they were. But he had this knack for accepting and at the same time opening before them some options to change the ways they lived. I mean, we're pretty good at rejecting people outright until they change. But Jesus turned that upside down. He accepted people just like they were, but would not condone behavior that tore them down. And so that's what he was addressing here with this pretty stark image. If your hand causes you to sin, whack it off. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's because Jesus understood that, well, to use a more modern image, habits can be like an iceberg that can sink something as large and seemingly invincible as the Titanic. And he's not going to reject us as people because of habits that might take us down, but neither will he wink at those habits. He's pretty upfront. And so he's not going to wink at the habit of sexual promiscuity or fascination with pornography. He knows that that is an iceberg that can put a hole in the hull of our Titanic and take us down. He'll not wink at dishonesty or irresponsible accumulation of debt. He'll not wink at veiled racism or sexist jokes, all the kinds of things we sort of shrug off and just accept. He doesn't wink at that, and he doesn't buy the rationalization that it's just a little thing. Icebergs look little compared to giant ships, but they take big ships down. And he doesn't buy the rationalization that we can't change. He knows we can change. And he's the one who's brought the capacity for real change in lives, including habits that take us down. Now, I'm going to jump back 20 years for an example that I think most of us are familiar with, because the current examples are so controversial we won't pay any attention to the main point. So in your mind, jump back with me to President Bill Clinton. We remember Bill Clinton in a lot of different ways. Whatever you thought about his politics at the time, I think historians are already agreed that he's one of the most brilliant men ever to serve as president. Well studied, he understood legislation, he understood the workings of government, he knew how to make it come together. He's a brilliant politician, knew how to get things done. He's a professed Christian. And he had really, really bad habits of sexual wandering and constant lying. And it just tore a hole in the hull of his Titanic-sized good intentions. And we're living in a fantasy if we think somehow it's different for us, that we're unsinkable, that we won't take on water when these bad habits rip a hole in our hull. So what's Jesus' approach to this? Well, he doesn't reject us, but he does give us a pretty stark warning. He says, yes, it matters, and yes, you can change, you can cut the bad habit off, and I will help. Oh, and speaking of bad habits, here his stream of conscience changes again. That led Jesus to another topic of his teaching, those who are lost, whose habits are so beyond the pale that apparently these are people who are beyond rescue. I'm not talking about someone that has sort of a drinking problem. I'm talking about someone like Lisa, who's addicted to drink and painkillers and has been to detox a dozen times and now has pretty well wrecked all of her relationships, taken her family down with her. She's never dry for long. I'm talking about Bert and Ellie, who are militant, progressive crusaders. As they say these days, they are woke. They're woke on steroids. They want to redefine marriage. They're all about redefining gender. They're all about abortion rights. They're all about kicking anyone who disagrees with them out of the workplace, out of the college, out of the neighborhood, just as far as they can push people away. That's what they'll do. I'm talking about Doug. He's a manager at the local plant, the kind of manager that workers despise, because he tells one group one thing and he tells another group another thing, and he plays favorites and he'll stab people in the back, and women who are around him can expect lewd comments and wandering hands. Now, these are the kinds of people that we all encounter, and in our minds, we write them off. They're so far lost that we don't even think about the possibility that Jesus might find them. We've totally written them off. They're too far gone for the gospel, or so we see in our heads. But you know, when Jesus shows up, our way of seeing things takes on a different color. And here's how Jesus described this. I want to read the passage again, and I want you to listen for the word one. In fact, if you want to go in your Bible and underline a repeated word, listen to how many times one shows up in this. Don't despise one of these little ones. The shepherd lost one, and he left the 99 and searched for the one. He finds the one and rejoices. It's not the will of the Father for even one to be lost. One, 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 one. And we've been shaped by the utilitarian kinds of thinking in our culture that defines what's best is what's best for most. So if what's best for the 99 is one thing, then we'll write off the one. Because, you know, folks are prone to wander anyway, and they tend to be hopelessly lost, and why would you leave the 99 to go find the one? Well, that's how it looks in the light of our reckoning, but how it looks in the light of Jesus is very different. Jesus said the Father is of a heart to leave the 99 and go find the lost one, the one that we wrote off, Lisa and Bert and all the rest. And having found them, having been found ourselves, the Father wants us to join in the search. So how's that look in real life? 20 plus years ago, I was serving a church in Texas, and in that era, I guess this was the early 90s, the hard edge of rock and roll, it was called punk rocks, punkers, headbangers. Their rock and roll was just thrashing kinds of music. They played the music of Marilyn Manson and others. They wore death makeup, they dressed in black, and so on. There are echoes of that still to this day. These were the kind of folks that most of us in our segment of the larger culture just wrote off. We didn't want anything to do with these folks. They scared us a little bit. And we could tell by looking, with our eyes anyway, that they were too far gone. But someone in our church had an idea that we could reach out to this part of the city that no one else was reaching out to if we rented this old grocery store. We found a grocery store that had shut down, and we rented it, and we painted the inside black, and we found some alternative rock bands who would come, and they didn't play all Christian music, but we asked them not to play the worst of the music. So they would come, and on Friday nights, we called it the Refuge, and we would go hang out with the headbangers. And a lot of them had no place to go. They were rejected by the other teens. They had no place to hang out, but they would come to the Refuge. And we hung out with them. And there were a number of them who began to come out of hiding, who were found by the one who'd always been seeking them. In the same church, one of our church leaders, one of our church pillars, was a woman named Cindy. Very alive faith, just full of the Spirit and love and kindness. Her husband, Carl, had been reared in this hostile, rigid, kind of fundamentalist home, and he had totally rejected Christianity when he left to go to college, and he'd just gotten increasingly hardened toward Christianity. And at the same time, that searching within him took him to all kinds of crazy places. He was very much into the New Age movement. He would go to their conferences. He was all about crystals. This guy was a scientist, but he was all about crystals and ointments and gadgets and all the New Age paraphernalia. And he was just kind of an awkward guy, hard to make conversation with. And we never saw Carl except when he would come with Cindy to church dinners. And so the calculus going on in the minds of the church folks was, should we leave our friends to go sit with Carl here at the church dinner? This guy that it's hard to make conversation with, this guy that just seems so far gone, this guy that actually kind of scorns who we are and what we're about. And bless the folks of those churches. Someone was always sitting with Carl, always, and just trying to make conversation with him. Well, as time passed, Carl came down with prostate cancer, and guess what? He wanted prayer from the church. So he was just beginning to peek out from behind his hiding place. Why? Because people had not written him off and had treated him kindly over a long period of time. Now, this is the kind of searching that the Heavenly Father does. Leaves the 99 to go seek out the one. And so I ask you, who do you know? Who do you know? Who's in your orbit that you've written off? Who's too far gone that you just try to avoid because they're not your type? Well, know this. The Father has not written off the people you've written off. In fact, He may be ready to use you as one of the main ones seeking them out. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And it's true. Everything looks different in the light of Jesus. Greatness looks different. Our habits look different. The lost look different. We look different in the light of Jesus. And now we can live together in His light and demonstrate how life works in the kingdom of God. That's our high calling. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for loving us so. We thank You that when we were far off, You came and found us. We thank You that we don't have to be sophisticated enough to make it with You, that You come to us in our simplicity, in our brokenness, that You fetch us to Yourselves. And now You've sent us out to do the same in the world. Lord, we want to go in Your name. We want to go in Your light. Use us, Lord. And we pray in the name of the One who is the light of the world. Amen.